My title today is Twice as Nice. Twice as Nice. We'll be reading from the book of Job, the 42nd chapter. Before I open the word, let me share something humorous. And the only thing that matters is that I think this is humorous. And a man was sitting on the edge of his bed watching his wife, who was looking at herself in the mirror. Since her birthday was not far away, he asked what she'd like for her gift. "I'd like to be 8 again," she replied, looking to the mirror. On the morning of her birthday, he rose up early and made her a nice bowl of Cocoa Pops, then took her to Adventure World theme park. What a day. He put her on every ride in the park, the death slide, the wall of fear, the screaming roller coaster, everything there was. 5 hours later, they staggered out of the theme park. Her head was reeling, her stomach felt upside down. Then he took her to McDonald's, where he ordered her a Happy Meal with extra fries and a chocolate shake. Then it was off to a movie with popcorn, a soda pop, and her favorite candy, M&Ms. What a fabulous adventure. Finally, she wobbled home with her husband and collapsed into bed, exhausted. He leaned over to his wife with a big smile and lovingly asked, "Well, dear, what was it like to be 8 again?" Her eyes slowly opened and her expression suddenly changed. "I meant my dress size, you idiot." They say communication is important in marriage. My wife usually has to tell me something 4 times before I really get it. Job 42. The book of Job is most likely the oldest chronological book in the Bible, written before the Pentateuch and other books as far as its timeline. It is a case study in human suffering, how people behave, how the person suffering behaves, how people that watch the person suffering behave, how God interacts with suffering people. And it is phenomenal. It's incredible. But it has a good ending. That ending is listed to us. Job goes through 18 months of intensity where he lost his family, lost his wealth, which was considerable, lost his health. So everything in his life but his own life had been lost. And when you read the first chapter, it begins like this. God invites Satan to have a conversation with him. And he says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan says, "Yeah, but I can't touch him because you got him protected." And Satan says, "But he only serves you because you bless him. If you would ever lift off your protection, and if he ever lost his blessing, he would deny you, reject you, abandon you, and curse you." And God says, "You want to bet?" And so it begins in that arena of life. Now, Job, much like many of the beginning people in the going forward of faith and of mankind's dealing with God, didn't really understand the role of Satan in all this. And so that's an important point we'll come back to. Verse 10, here's the massively important conclusion. And the Lord restored Job's losses. God gave Job everything he lost back. When and after he prayed for his friends, in quotes, "Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Everybody say twice. So God gave Job double for his trouble, not just took him back to where he was. He took him to where he'd never been. Next verse says this, "Then all of his brothers and sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to Job, ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity the Lord had brought upon him. Each one of them had a piece of silver and a ring of gold." I've tried to talk my wife into having a party and just say, "Hey, don't bring food, just bring silver or gold." Verse 12, "And the Lord blessed the latter end of Job, the latter days of Job, more than the beginning, for he had 14,000. So these numbers are in the story of Job exactly double of what he lost. So he has 14,000 sheep. He lost 7,000. 6,000 camels, he lost 3. That's, by the way, a camel was a proof of wealth. thousands of them. So he had all these things. He also had 7 sons, verse 13, and 3 daughters. So the Bible's going to highlight something here I want you to notice. He called the name of the first daughter, Jemima, the name of the second, Keziah, the name of the third, Karen Hupok. In all the land, there were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. This was not practiced ever in antiquity, in any kind of religion, any kind of background, especially in Judaism. And so these Job's daughters are a portrait of the last day women of God that get full inherited rights in the kingdom of God and are not second class citizens. Yeah, 4 women said, well, that's right. Come on, everybody. It's the hour for godly women to arise. Job lived 140 years, saw his children and his grandchildren for 4 generations, so he saw complete restoration. Job died then, old and full of days. Father, thank you for anointing your servant, your word, and your people. Show the devil who's boss today. Thank you, God, for a restoration anointing. This isn't just a sermon. This is my life testimony. And I declare it, everyone that hears the sound of my voice can have the same testimony you've given Mary and I and you gave ancient Job. Thank you, God, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Job's amazing comeback story. So let's talk about that. How to have a great God-ordained comeback. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's comeback time. Point number one. Never accuse God of being the author of your setback. So, you know, we have dealing with people. If you believe God gave you your sickness, then why in the world would you ask God to heal it? So the New Testament gives us a refined and developed understanding about where things come from. So we understand a couple of things here. God made a world. It was perfect. God made Adam and Eve, who were eternal, sinless, and perfect in their status. And when they sinned, the world fell. We call it the fall of man. The fall of man brought the eruption of all kinds of things, sickness, disease, violence, every evil thing there is, every negative thing that we would identify in the world is a result of the sin of man, the fall of man. So the world is not the same world God made. And then we add on top of that, like in the book of Job, the activity of the devil. Interesting point, much of the American church never even acknowledges the activity, the existence, or the power of the devil. The devil does not go away by you ignoring him. He goes away by you binding him, casting him out, and resisting him. You cannot defeat an enemy you don't acknowledge. And so there's something broken in the church that says, well, the devil's not, you know, he was defeated at the cross. Yes, he was, but we have to enforce that victory in our own lives. And by the way, just open your stinking eyes and look at the culture. That's the devil. He's doing all kinds of things. Peter said, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We want to be sober, vigilant. Why? Because the lion of hell. So never, Job chapter 1, verse 22. Here's what Job did when everything went bad. In all this negative, horrible things, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. You can't be cured of your illness as long as you stay mad at the physician with the remedy. And one of the tricks of the devil is to make you think God did it. Now, God killed, you know, your family member with cancer. God doesn't have any cancer to kill people with. He's not a murderer of babies. He wasn't lonely in heaven. I've done a couple hundred funerals. I never tell people that, oh, God just needed them in heaven unless they were, you know, like my friend and our on-staff evangelist, Middle Ark Lemon, for 20 years, served in our church, and he went to sleep, I don't know, 84, 85, and went to heaven in his sleep with a smile on his face. Well, that's about as good as you can go. I believe God took him. But God doesn't need to send a horrific suffering, a car accident or cancer to take you to heaven, okay? Now when believers go to heaven, it's a good thing, not a bad thing. So, we want to see that. Always remind ourselves, you know, heaven's not exactly suffering. There's no tears here. There's no pain there. There's only joy there. The Lord told me one time when I was trying to bring someone back from the dead, which I've seen a few times, I don't brag about it much, but I've seen people come back to life. The Lord said to me, no one who's ever come here has willingly come back there. How good must heaven be? Well, don't they miss us? Yeah, they miss you, but not that much. Chapter 2, verse 9. Job's wife said to him, why do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. I don't think she passed the test very well. So have you ever gone through a tough time and all of a sudden your relatives pop up? Oh, you were telling everybody your prophecy. What about now? Where's your prophecy now? Where's your God now? Where's your dream? And so she pops up filled with the venom. Of course, she had lost her family. She had been through great pain. She's not processing it very well, and she's venting. Jesus said this. So let's look through Job's case with New Testament lens. John 10:10 says this. Jesus said, the thief, he called the devil a thief, comes only and solely to rob, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. The inference is this. Everything he's done, I'm undoing. I've come to give you back what the thief stole. I've come to resurrect what he's killed. I've come to rebuild what he's destroyed. That's what Jesus does. Amen? So it's really simple. We serve a good God. He's good. The devil's bad. Don't mix up who's doing what. Okay? The Bible says this in James chapter 1. Be not deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. He's talking about temptation, that God does not tempt people with evil. God doesn't have any temptation to give you. So we don't want to assign to God the authorship of the difficult or hurtful moments of our life. Can I have an amen? Amen? So he said this, if it ain't good, it ain't God. Every good and every perfect gift comes from God. Now, I know there's always, you know, some exceptions or some, I get all that, but don't let the devil tell you God's doing it when he's doing it. The poor devil. Poor devil. He's doing so much and he still can't get any credit. Come on, two-thirds of the church still blames God for everything. Not acknowledging the rule of Satan. Number two, recognize, resist, and repent for indulging in self-pity. Self-pity is the fuel that feeds the fire of misery and depression in our lives. Man, that felt powerful saying it to you. Stop feeling sorry I said it to you. I experienced a life-threatening depression 27 years ago, and much of it was fueled by hopelessness and self-pity. If you're not careful, self-pity will steal your joy, it'll rob your purpose, it'll disable you from going forward in life, it'll make you hate people you're supposed to forgive. It will make you angry at God. If you're not careful, self-pity will make your life chronically miserable. And so our culture tells everybody to pity themselves and look at themselves as victim. Well, the problem with being a victim is you never get better. Victims get attention and they even get sympathy, but what they never get is better. As long as you see yourself as a chronic victim, you will always be victimized by self-pity, which is like a vampire sucking every good thing out of your life and allow you to live in the chronic place of hopelessness and misery. The devil's a liar. So what hope does, hope drives out of our life the presence of self-pity. Job's only real sin was he was indulgent with self-pity. So when you read, so he's got three older friends, three contemporary friends, and one younger friend. All of them accuse him that what happened to him is not normal. So he must be living in secret sin or have no faith, or he's opened the door to the devil. Have you ever been going through something and someone showed up and blamed you for it? You know when it happens to me, I say, can you come a little bit closer? Yeah, bam. Yeah, you can go home now. Thank you for that word. It is wrong. God, let me say, God looks at the way we treat people when they're down. And you better be careful. Because when you interfere with what God has for that person, or when you misrepresent heaven's intention, and you start participating for the wrong side by condemning, shaming, accusing, and blaming, that's all stuff the devil does. Well, Pastor, I'm just calling out sin. Well, let's begin with you. How about the sin of pride? It's worse than all those things you just judged them for. Your pride's worse than all their sin. I'm just calling it like I see it. No, you're just jealous, envious, hateful. You're letting demons speak through you. That's what culture does. Destroys everything that comes in its path. Okay, so we want to be people that don't allow that the lie of self-pity. I went through a chronic life-threatening depression 27 years ago. I was overly indulgent. I was so depressed, I wrote a country western music album. The first line of the first song is, now that you've used me up, you're ready to throw me away. You with me? That's what I felt when 5,000 people left my church. It's a pretty cool song, actually. If I felt like God would kill me, I might publish it. I'm still working it out with God. Now, here's my point. It's okay to pour out your heart. God's big enough to handle all of our junk. It's not okay to not receive healing and delivering and truth-filled input. So God has something to say. And God rebuked Job. The Bible says, in a fiery whirlwind. I wish I could demonstrate that to you. That's scary. God shows up. There's this tornado with fire in it. And God starts, and Job's like, whoa. And God starts speaking to him. Who are you that have uttered this nonsense? And God rebukes him for the wrong conclusions he made about him, but especially about being self-pity, being filled with self-pity. Now, Job's suffering season lasted 18 months. He lived 140 years. Do the math. A fraction of his life. And God gave him a better ending than beginning. Okay. This culture encourages permanent victimhood. You may have been victimized and mistreated and even traumatized, but in Christ Jesus, you are much more than the sum total of your past. You are more than a conqueror. Come on, turn to someone and say, I'm more than a conqueror. That's what the Bible says. And all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. Micah 7:8 says, don't rejoice against me, O you, my enemy. When I fall, I'm getting the back up. I'm getting up. Almost cursed, but Mary's sitting there. When I fall, everybody dies, either by hurt or sin or mistakes or people tripping us on purpose. When I fall, I'm getting up. Victory comes not by not ever falling. That's nobody. That's Jesus. Victory comes by getting up. David said this, the righteous man, though he falls 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7 times. There's only 7 days. Righteous man, though he falls Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Yet the Lord sustains him. Your story's not over unless you quit before God's done. Don't quit. Come on, don't quit. Don't quit. The Bible says this, the steps of a good man, verse Psalm 37. are ordained by the Lord. God delights in his way. Though they, he or she may fall, he will not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholds him. So God says, the fall can't kill you unless you empower it. Paul's on Malta. He gets bitten by a poisonous viper in front of the whole island. The whole island accuses him of being a horrible criminal because of a temporary circumstance. Paul shakes off the viper and rebukes its poison. The thing the devil has done to you can't kill you unless you empower it to do so. Don't let the poison of bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, resentment, hopelessness, self-pity kill you. Don't let it happen. Okay, point number three. Understand the great power of the F word. Just trying to wake you up today. You sleep in church. What did Pastor preach about the F word? The word forgiveness. The great power of the word. So God says to Job, it's comeback time, baby. I'm going to give you double for your trouble, twice as nice. I'm going to turn the captivity around. You're going to have more kids, more wealth, more camels, more sheep, more this. First, go pray for your friends. Because with friends like that, who needs enemies? And so in the dialogue of Job, they accused him of being in sin or not having faith or doing something horrific that caused. So there's not always a linear connection between a person going through adversity and their own behavior. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. A verse I never claimed until I went through it. Lord, I don't have enough afflictions. You said I'd have many. I'm just standing on your promises. I got a couple, but you said I'd have many, Lord, many, many, many. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver him out of them all. So bad things happen to good people because we live in a broken world, because the devil's alive, because we have a sinful condition. And so don't misinterpret things. And don't allow the devil to keep you locked into the pain of your past because you won't forgive the people that threw you into it. In the bottom of your pit, the only way out is to forgive the people that threw you down there. Your comeback begins by forgiving the people that gave you your setback. The Lord said to me when in my serious condition 27 years ago, Michael, would you like the pain that you feel to go away? And I said, yes, Lord, I would. In fact, I've made a list of some people. If you would please kill all these people. Old Testament style, New Testament. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Angels, demons, open the earth and swallow them. I like that one. However, and the Lord said, Michael, if you will forgive the people that have hurt you, I will make you forget the pain they've caused you. Fast forward, I did, he did. I've been able to minister to many of the same people who broke my heart. Why? My heart isn't broken anymore. Forgiveness is the master key that lets you out of every prison of trauma, betrayal, heartache, injustice. See the problem? You can keep being a victim by keeping holding against the person that hurt you, but the problem is that keeps you emotionally unhealthy and it keeps your heaven blocked. So Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, he said this, and forgive us our debts, our sins, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. He connected our forgiveness with each other, with his forgiveness to us. And then he closed it with this powerful truth statement in Matthew 6. And he said this, verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ouch. I don't know about you. I like forgiveness. Jesus goes on to give a parable. The parable, Peter said to the Lord, Lord, how many times should I forgive someone? 7 times? And Jesus said, yeah, how about 70 times 7? In fact, one of the gospels says, how many times in a day should I forgive someone? And Jesus said, no, not seven times, 490 times. If someone messes with you 490 times in one day, you're either married to them or gave birth to them. That's about the only way that's going to happen. And so Jesus, so the inference was this, there's never a time to not forgive. There's never a time. Forgiveness is not optional. It's required, both for our emotional health, but more for our walk with God. He goes on to tell the parable. I'll fast forward. The parable is this. A guy that owned a rich man, $50, came in and said, I don't have the money. Please have mercy upon me. And the rich man, the king, moved with compassion and said, oh, I forgive your debt. So the man who was just forgiven went out in the street. This guy owed him $500. Let's say $5,000. And the king said, I forgive you $5,000. So he walks right out of that meeting, goes to the street, and finds a guy that owes him $5. He said, pay me. Grabs him by the collar. Pay me now, or else I'm going to put you in prison. He couldn't pay him. He put him in prison. The king gets mad, calls the man back that he'd forgiven. He said, how dare you do that to that person when I was merciful to you? And then the Bible says he turned him over to the torturers in prison. Unforgiveness tortures your soul. Bitterness tortures your body, makes your body sick, makes your mind sick, steals your vision. Anger often is a byproduct. Constant anger is often fed by unforgiven issues of our life. We forgive people because we want to be obedient to God, but we want to be healthy people in the kingdom. Can I have an amen? So we forgive them and let it go. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Forgiveness heals. The faster we forgive, the faster our healing journey begins. Forgiveness is the very face of love. It's the face of love. I love that sentence, okay? Fourth point, twice as nice. So God gave Job twice as much. He doubled up. Isaiah 61:7 says this, talking about God's promise to us. It begins with a great intervention. Instead of shame, you shall possess double honor. What is honor? The opposite of shame. And instead of confusion, you shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. So I just want to say this. There's double in your future. If you can conquer self-pity, if you can forgive people, and if you can stop blaming God. There's double in your future because God's not satisfied until he doubles up what the devil's done. He'll double, and some important points is this. God doesn't have a different calculus when the trouble in our life was caused by human error instead of demonic powers. Jesus never said to someone who is sick, I'm sorry, I normally would heal you, but your diet's really bad. And I'm sorry, but you caused your disease. He never asked them why they were sick. He healed them. Now, a couple of times he told them to stop behaviors, but he healed them. He never rejected their breakthrough because their setback was caused by self-sabotage. You got to get this. We have to stop shaming people that God wants to set free. The church is not a house of shame, it's a house of honor. The church is not a house of condemnation, it's a house of Holy Spirit conviction and heaven-sent restoration. And God can restore people when people stop. Man, if we can just get them in the presence of God long enough, and if we in the meantime can stop shaming them. Well, Pastor, they haven't changed yet. I know, but let God change them. Give God the chance to mold and transform and heal and restore, renew their minds and deliver their souls. Give God the chance to do a good work in their lives. Twice as nice. One of our life verses, Mary and I, is Joel 2:25. That says, God says, I will restore the years to you. This church, I'm not just preaching about the Job story. I've lived this Job story. Get my book. the book of Mike. Pastor Joe, when things first started going wrong, I must have had 5 or 6 times in 1 week, I got the prophecy, the Lord says, you're like Job. Thank you. Thank you. Now get out of my face before I knock you out. No, I thought that. I don't think it's that. Oh, sorry. Thank you. Thank you. When you're going through it, it's not exactly. That's lovely of you. Thank you. And then I read it. It has a good ending. God gave us a good ending in the same place. Zechariah 9:12 says, return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. What a great thing to be imprisoned by. David said, I almost fainted. Psalm 27. I was so discouraged. I almost fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. David said, a hope would not die in me, that my story wasn't over, even when it looked hopeless. Rejoice, prisoners of hope. Return to the stronghold. Even today, I declare that I will restore double to you. Let me close with Job's daughters. First one, the most beautiful women in the land, Job's daughters, his restored family. First one, Jemima. Jemima's not just a syrup they've taken off the shelf. Jemima means handsome as the day. Beautiful day. Now, listen to me. When you've been through hell, and every day feels horrible, when God turns your story around, every day becomes beautiful. And I prophesy to you, it's time for your beautiful day. It's time for your turnaround, your restoration, your healing. God can do it. Number two, the second daughter was Keziah, which means sweet fragrance. How many of you this morning, men and women, put on cologne or perfume before church? Wave your hand at me. If the person next to you didn't raise their hand, just scoot away from them a little bit. Right about now, it's starting to kick in. And so here's what God says, because the stench of suffering is brought to an end by the divine restoration of God in their life. You have to get this, because he had been through, he had in his own body, in his own world, everything smelt horrible. His family farm burned down, his own body covered with boils. Physically, environmentally, relationally, everything stunk. And then he said this, God has made my life sweet again. I'm breathing in the sweet air of grace, of restoration, of redemption, of renewal. God's repaired my broken places. God's restored my losses. God's renewed my life. Ah, it's wonderful. Lastly, Karen Hepok, which means colorful vision, horn of color. And he said this, color has returned to my life. It's suffering, depression, hopelessness, self-pity, unforgiveness turns life into like watching black and white TV. No color. A grayness fills our vision. And everything becomes almost lifelessly hopeless. But when God animates your soul and you start dreaming again, and the colors of heaven start pouring into the imaginative qualities of your soul, you know your heart's healthy when it dreams again. And when the factory of your soul starts collaborating with the divine mercies of heaven and the power of the Holy Spirit, you start creating this beautiful masterpiece of what God intended for your life. And the colors start coming back. And life becomes beautiful. If you fall, listen, I know what it's like to be hopelessly, suicidally depressed. I know what it's like to be so happy that I will pull my car over at a sunset on the freeway and take pictures. And my wife's praying in tongues we don't get killed. I said, honey, I can't miss this moment. Look how beautiful the sky is. My wife bought me a shirt that's just a giant sunset out of mockery for my gift to capture sunsets. But here's my point. I enjoy everything. 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 I'll be with really serious pastors and leaders, and we'll walk right past something really beautiful. I'll just stop there, get out my iPhone. Excuse me. And they look at me. What's he doing? I'm not missing a moment. You just walk past something beautiful. I'm getting it. That's what being healthy does. It lets you seize life. It lets you capture the beauty in life. Life's not all ugly. There are ugly moments, but God makes life good. God, that there were ugly seasons, but God makes your story good. There were ugly setbacks, but God's the God of the comeback, and He'll make your comeback so good, He'll allow you to live in the victory, the destiny, and the blueprint heaven has ordained for your life. Thank you for listening to me today. Would you please stand to your feet? Turn to three people and say, devil for your trouble. Tell them that. Prayer team, would you please join me down front? I'm going to be here tonight for our prophetic healing service, our healing prophetic service. Our staff will be here. It's going to be a great night. We just go for it all night long and have fun. As we close this service, just a couple of things. The most important thing in life is what you believe about Jesus Christ. If you've not yet received the gift of God's grace and forgiveness through Jesus, the Bible says in the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That gift is for whosoever will, for every person alive. If you don't know, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved, we'd love to pray for you and talk with you. If you've been away from God, make today your homecoming day. If you need a healing in your body, we believe what the Bible says, to ask for prayer and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. We believe by His stripes we're healed, and we stand on God's promises. If you're going through a very tough time, we're proud of you for making it to church, but don't go home without receiving prayer. Church, just for 90 seconds longer, 60 seconds longer, would you worship God with those seeking prayer? If you need prayer, please join us down front.
We sing, my God, how great, my God, how great you are. How great you are.
Come on, sing it with us. My God, how great you are.
My God, how great you are. How great you are.
Come on, declare it before you leave. My God, how great you are.
My God, how great you are. How great you are.
Yes, God, that's who you are.
Oh, my God, how great you are. How great you are.
Stay here as long as you want to. We're going to be praying for the next many minutes. If you're going home, have a wonderful week. Don't forget, next week's going to be special. Mary and I love you. We're honored to serve here. Tell someone Jesus loves them like crazy if you're heading out. God bless you. You're a great church. Have a great week.
My God, how great. My God, how great. My God, how